Okay. Let's turn to 2 Samuel, is where we're at. And we are in chapter 7. And I'm enjoying reading and learning about King David. What a wonderful scripture this is to see God in action, to see Him working. Let's see, I don't know exactly where I was at when I stopped. Do you remember, Neil? But we'll review anyway. What's happened here? David wants to build a permanent place for the ark, and he calls in Nathan the prophet. That's the first time we've heard of Nathan, but he's there in the palace. He's been there for a while. He's just now coming out in scripture. But he sees what blessings that God has been given David. Everything he seems like he touches it flourishes and it's a blessing. And when David gave his desires to Nathan that he wanted to build a temple, for the Lord, that Nathan went right along with him and said, "Man, God blessing you, yeah, let's go for it." But he wasn't doing that in a prophet under the spirit of God's spirit of prophecy. He did that as a good man, as a righteous man. It just as friend, he encouraged David to go on with that. Well, in verse 6, just kind of review. Five. Go tell my servant David, "Thou shalt build me a house to dwell in, whereas I've not dwelt in any house since that time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked." See, God's getting in on the picture now. It's been, in the first part of the chapter, it's David and Nathan, man to man. They haven't even inquired of God. David knows better than that. He went to all his battles, victory, but he inquired of God. But, everybody's not perfect. None of us are perfect, not even King David. He got so much zeal to do something for God, he wants to just jump in there all for. It reminds me of Joey Newell. Joey Newell has a love for God that is just, you can see it in him bubbling, overflowing. But he is so gung-ho, he just wants to jump in all 4 feet without stopping and realizing the cost, or better like work. Anyway, in verse 3, Nathan said, "Go, do this, do what's in your heart. The Lord's with thee." But God steps in the picture now in verse 7. In verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. Now, Jehovah is intervening. He said, "Well, that's enough for this." Word of the Lord came to Nathan. It didn't come to David. You notice that? It came to the prophet. And that's the order that God is sending his message. These prophets are the eyes and ears of God. They go tell. God could have very easily thumped David on the back of the head or woke him up in a dream and told him all this. But he goes through Nathan. The Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt. Shall thou build me a house?" This is an rhetorical question. "For me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel? Say, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now we're getting serious here. It's getting official. "I took thee from the sheep cote from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wherever soever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. A little prophetic there. It's a twofold thing there, if you caught it. He's talking about Saul, yes, but he's also talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we'll get to that in a minute. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, before we go back, let me make a note here. It said in verse 4 that the Lord came unto Nathan, and the Lord gave Nathan all of this instruction. It's a pretty good bit of stuff here to go tell David. And he gave him the gift, so to speak, of not forgetting any of this. He brought this message from God directly to David, word for word, and there wasn't anything left out. There's a lot of stuff here that he just went and, you know, it's one thing to say, go tell David, come here. I can't mess that up. But all of this, he gave him the ability to reproduce all of this back to David, word for word, no mistakes. Now, in verse 7, that's where we left off. He's wanting to know, he said, let's get it all back in context. He said, are you going to build a house? Go and tell him, thus saith the Lord in verse 5, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? No, you're not going to build me a house to dwell in. I've not dwelt in any house, in verse 6, since the time that I brought up the children out of Israel. God has told David here that a tabernacle served him just fine this whole 400-500 years since they left Egypt. He said, Have I ever told you or any of the prophets or any of the judges or any of the leaders to build, I want a house? No, I've never told you that. That's not been your job, or the prophets, or anybody else up to this time, as a matter of fact. And here you are wanting to take this initiative to build me a house. He said, I've been in a tabernacle, a tent. A tabernacle is it's a dwelling place. It's like a tent. It's nothing permanent. You can take it down and move it from here to there. And God is telling David here, he said, I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now those two, tent and tabernacle, it's two different things, but yet it's one building. And I think I mentioned this before. The tent is those curtains on the outside, the goat's skins, or whatever these skins were, they had like curtains to protect the linen, the white linen that's the ark is sitting in the midst of. So it's the tent and the tabernacle, that's one unit there. He said, I've been satisfied with this temporary thing. And I'm going to be satisfied with it a little longer, David, because I'm here to... Nathan is telling David, God's saying this is just fine up to now, and it's going to be fine for a little bit longer. Now, Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, like the ark here, while he was here on earth, he walked in a tent, didn't he? Did he not? Or a tabernacle? It wasn't nothing permanent. He was here and there. He didn't live in no permanent place. Because he went, the scripture said he went all about doing good. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He did not dwell in a house of his own. Christ didn't. You know when he did? When he ascended to his Father's house. And there he sat down. That's where he tabernacles today. But while he was here on earth, he was just pillar to post, so to speak. The church, God's church is like that. We're just pilgrims passing through, is what the scripture says. And God is, through Nathan, is telling David, I've never told you to build me something permanent that I can sit down. I'm on the move. Matthew Henry says this, wise and good men value not the show while they have the substance. Think about that. It's not this building. This is all nice. It's comfortable. But it's the substance. It's Jesus Christ. It's the subject. God, Jehovah. That's what we need to be focused on, not the grandeur of like David wanting to build something fancy. That's great. Now, we need to do our best for the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But the substance is way more important than the show. David's intentions were good, but he was not the man, as we're going to see, to do this job. Don't be anxious about the future. I've already told us that. We need to use our life and our resources for God. He'll care. He'll do the care for us. He'll provide for us. Oh. In verse 7, he said, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? He did not. He didn't speak to any of the tribes. Well, the tribe, what he means there is, the rulers and the governors and the judges of all these. He didn't go to those rulers and say, listen here, you get them set up. I want you to know. He said, they were only commanded to rule and to govern over his people, to protect and to defend them. That's all. That's all their duty was. Never to build a house for Jehovah. Never. You'll never find it in any scripture. And God is verifying that right now in verse 7. Now, verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, that statement is made hundreds of times throughout Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. When he says something, we better pay attention. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You know, God, he's encouraging David. David has a desire. He's anxious to do something for God. He's sitting there at peacetime, and he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to build a house. Well, God didn't go thump him on the back of the head or throw him in a sickness or throw him into a war to get him away from that. No, he's still encouraging David. He's not tearing David down at all. As a matter of fact, here he's encouraging him. He's trying to remind him, look, David, look what I've done for you over the years. I've raised you. I took you from being a little old sheep, the least of your daddy's family. I mean, y'all were poor to begin with, but you were the least of that. You know, the eldest son, he's the one that gets all the pomp, so to speak, and he gets the inheritance. But David, you were the least of a poor family. And look what I did for you. I took you off them hills out there. You've never seen anybody. You're just taking care of your daddy's sheep. And I brought you all the way through and made you a great king over Israel. I took thee from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. You know, we're the same way. Our salvation. We depraved nothings in a pit, worthless. But what has God done for us? He encourages us. He says, "Look what I've taken you. You didn't dig yourself out of the pit. I took you and cleansed you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I've set you up. I've adopted you. I put you in the king's family. Your inheritance is this in everything. You're going to share in the inheritance. You're a millionaire beyond belief, so to speak. We go from a nothing as a sinner, headed for judgment, cast into hell, to being an adopted son of the Most High. Isn't that great?" And that's what he's telling David. He said, "Man, you're still a favorite to me, David. You went from shepherding my sheep to shepherding my people. You know what? Shepherding the nations. That's a pretty good promotion, if you ask me." Exceptions, that's right. But
in general, the great men of God are not somebody that you would think.
Right. But
like
I think
President's son has already got everything.
Right. Right. Just like nowadays, most millionaires are self-made millionaires. Don't even have a college education. You know, but a lot of them inherit their daddy's fortune. But I think the picture here, at least what I got out of this reading of the Word, is that God is showing David, "I took you from being nothing to being the highest honor can be bestowed upon a man, king over Israel." This, to me, is a perfect picture of a sinner. We from a pit, and we're brought out and adopted into the King of Kings family and the Lord of Lords family. He's our Father. Can you just think about that? Meditate on that just for a minute, where we at with this. I've got some scriptures go down here. I don't know why. Daniel 4. Let's turn and see. That has slipped my mind. Why I wrote that down there. I wrote it down from Daniel chapter 4. I'll read it in verse 4. It says, let me see if I can jog my memory. No. Oh, I did. Okay. All right. Well, I read that. Yeah, that's showing a comparison of Nebuchadnezzar to David and his attitude. But anyway, okay, let's move on to verse number 9. "And as I was with thee, I was with thee wherever soest thou went, and have cut off all thy enemies." In other words, he's still building up David. He's encouraging David. He's not tearing him down. He's encouraging David. "I took you from being nothing. I made you king. I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight. I've made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." Now, that's accomplishment there. I mean, these kings sit around and start talking about, boy, that Pharaoh, he's somebody. David's name mentioned too. He said, "What about that king over there in Israel?" He whips everybody. So he said, "I give you a great name. I've done all this. Even when you was a boy, against the lion and the bear, what did I do for you? When you went against Goliath, against the Philistine armies, when you fled from Saul, when you went various places, God He's saying, I was with you in all these places. Man, David, I'm not running you down. I'm fussing at you, but I'm doing it in a loving, fatherly way, is what he's doing. He said, I've cut off thine enemies. Look at Saul, the conspirators in Israel that was after David. The Philistines. Everybody was seemed like against David. Now he's saying, I've given you rest from all of them. I've given you a great name. You're a mighty king now, and a warrior and a conqueror. And God, see, he's encouraging David, is what I'm trying to tell you. He had honor among all the nations round about him. He had a reputation. When them kings, if one king say to another, look, let's go over to Israel and take that country. No, David had a reputation. They ain't fooling with him. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, he's sitting there in his throne and he's at peace. He's at rest. Not only the people inside Israel has quit rising up against him, rebelling, but all these outside nations have shut it down too. They say, we don't want nothing. Listen, that's right. Yeah, it's absolutely right. Because let's see what he says in the next verse here. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. This promise was given to them hundreds of years before. He said, I'm taking you out of the bondage and I'm going to lead you out of here. God's telling his people through Moses. You know, he always uses a prophet. And God, that's just his way of doing things. God doesn't need me. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I can raise up these rocks if I wanted to worship me. He could have sent an angel to pronounce whatever. But he uses men. He uses preachers. He uses these prophets to convey his message. You're going to move no more is what he said. We're going to do that. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, there are conditions that goes along with this. Don't get me wrong. This is not paradise. This is not the end of the world here. But he said, I'm going to put you in Canaan land. I've drove those enemies out, and you're going to dwell there. Rest and peace, and I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people, and this is the promised land. It's a picture of the soon coming. But and you can read hundreds of scriptures. If you do this, if you break my laws, if you do this, then I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to bring a rod on you. The enemy's going to come in here and slaughter your children and your women and your wives and your little ones. In other words, there's a price to pay. We are children of God, and he has taken us out of the pit, so to speak, and put us in his family. But let me tell you what, he's a loving father, and if you're a loving father to your kids, you're going to correct them when they don't do according to what is the right way, your way. Now, our way sometimes is messed up, but God's way is always perfect. His law is perfect. So if we as a people violate his law, there's a price to pay. God doesn't look over sin and blink his eyes and say, well, that's okay, I'm going to let it go. No, he doesn't. But anyway, verse 11, let's move on. And it's since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now, he's telling David, I've built you up as king. I've given you rest. Your people, y'all going to sit here in Israel, and you're going to own this place. I'm also going to bless your family. I'll make you a house. You want to make me a house, David? I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a house. In addition, in other words, all these wicked people they drove them out of the country. They now gone. The nation's at rest. He said, I'm going to make you a house. He wanted to build a house for God, but God builds a house for him, doesn't he? That's what he said here in this verse. He builds his family. He builds a house. In other words, he establishes his kingdom is what he's doing. He said, I'm going to establish a kingdom here, David. It's going to be yours. God's assuring David that he has not cast him out of his favor. Nor should others think that. He's wanting David to know for sure. David, I know your thoughts. I know your intentions. They're good. But you ain't the man. And he continued on in verse 12. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now David had several sons, and I'm wanting to say here what I was reading, that Nathan is telling David this, and he's saying, I'm going to establish your kingdom from another son, one that's not even here yet. He had a bunch of kids. I mean, he had what, 7 or 8 wives? But he's saying, this guy, he said, I'm making you a promise, David. There's going to be one proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, David lived 70 years. Is all he lived. But for 500 years, there have been sons that succeeded him. One in particular, and that was Solomon. We all know that. We're going to read about Solomon here shortly. One that was born unto him. In other words, he was the future son. He was not yet born. But here is a reference to Solomon, his son. He's going to be the one to build a house. And God, through Nathan, is telling David, you're not the man, David. I will establish this. And he shall build a house for my name. I should have kept reading that. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we all know Solomon didn't live forever. But Christ's kingdom is going to be forever. And he is, many times in Scripture, been referred to as the son of David. And he is from the lineage of David. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. His kingdom will be forever. Messiah Christ forever. That's a long time. I think I was reading Solomon, he reigned for like 40 years. As a matter of fact, he reigned all the way up to the Babylonian captivity. So he had a long reign. And then there was a prince that did descend from Solomon. He was the ruler over the people when they returned. In other words, they was in captivity in Babylon, and when they came back, one of his sons took over as prince over Israel. So you can see with this promise that God made to David that I'm going to establish your kingdom, David. You're going to grow. Christ, as I've already mentioned, was of his seed, to whom God has given the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over his house of Jacob forever. That's what we need to see tonight. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jehovah God here is telling David, he will reign. Messiah is coming, and he will reign forever. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. I mean, they speak of this over Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. That's what I got here. Well, I'll back up to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this is Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring up forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And I like verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, is God lying to us here? Is this angel that came unto Mary, is he telling a fib or some falsehood? No. He is stating God's word. Jesus Christ's name will be great. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there'll be no end. There won't be any end to it. When Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, we're going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. But that's not the end of it. Poof. At the end of 1,000 years, God said, no, his kingdom will be forever. That's no end. Forever means no end. I got another one here. I like to read those. Acts 2:30. Look what that one says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn, listen to that, God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You don't have to be a theologian to understand that Jesus Christ's kingdom will be forever. It's not in it. And here God, through Nathan, is telling David, David, you're not the man to build my house. Even though your son is going to come out of your loins, and he's going to build a house for me. And I'll set your kingdom up over. I'm going to continue to bless you, David. You're just not the man to build my temple there, so to speak. I love you, and I'm never going to forsake you. Your kingdom's going to last forever. And Jesus Christ, your son, he will rule and reign one day. Okay. So I'll try to remember where we stopped this time. Let's pray right quick. Brother Neil, dismiss us, please. Amen. 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 All right. I'm going to mark it this time a minute. Compete. Yeah.